Reading in verse 10. There's a theme to each chapter of the book of Philippians. Obviously, the entire book of Philippians, the theme is joy. And so as we dive into the fourth chapter of the book, there's three subsets within the chapter. There's encouragement. The idea of the fourth chapter is encouragement. And so the Apostle Paul is closing his letter to the church at Philippi. And just before he concludes, just before he brings his statement to the church to a close, he wants to offer some final encouragement. And so what does he encourage them to do? Well, if you'll notice in verses 1 through 3, he encourages them to harmonize. Come together, be in harmony, agree in the Lord. And then in verses 4 through 9, he not only encourages them to harmonize at the beginning, but he also encourages them to act. Do. Put your faith to work. Don't just know about the right things. Be doing the right things. So there's an encouragement to harmonize. There's an encouragement to act. And then as we close out the book today, he gives them final guidance as he encourages them to care. A church that cares. And so I want you to look with me in Philippians chapter 4, and I want you to read with me beginning in verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, begin reading with me in verse number 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then we read one of the most iconic verses in the Scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And yet another verse that we memorize often. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with you greet you. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We'll think on this subject this morning, the fruit that increases to your credit. The fruit that increases to your credit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Guard and guide our hearts now. Guard our hearts from every distraction of the flesh, of the enemy, and of the world. And Father, guide our hearts now in the power of the Holy Spirit so that, Lord, you would lead us into all truth and that by your truth we might be sanctified and moved in our hearts for your glory to be the people you'd have us to be. We love you now. We pray from our time together. Souls be saved, lives be changed, disciples be made. I ask this humbly, needfully, desperately right now for you to help me to that effort in Jesus' name. Amen. The fruit that increases to your credit. Again, verses 10 through 23 carry the theme of caring. I do want to lead us further. By the way, you are that. You are a church that cares. You care about people. It's known. As a matter of fact, we have guests who come to us often, and I take it as one of the highest compliments that we can be paid. And we have guests who come to us often who say this right here, your church is one of the most friendly churches that we've been to, and we've visited a lot of churches. I'm not so much worried about how we compare to other churches as I am thankful for your friendliness and kindness towards others. But that's just the beginning. Who you are inside these four walls is merely the beginning of who we ought to be as the people of God. We are not only to care for those that God sends us inside these walls, we have been called to care for others in an effort to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ and to care for the church as they seek to lead others to saving faith in Jesus Christ as well. If we're going to be a caring church, there's a few things that have to be true of us as we seek to care for others. I want you to look at the text and notice that, first of all, the text calls our attention. And by the way, if you have your bulletin, turn on the back and follow along in your listening guide together. Because I want you to see these things from the text. The first one I want you to see is this. To be a caring church, there's an outward focus that is true of a generous church. To be the caring church that God would have us to be, to bear the fruit that increases to our credit before the throne of God, we need to understand it's going to require of us an outward focus that will in turn produce a generous spirit in us as a church. One of the saddest days of any church is that day, and it happens over time. As a matter of fact, it happens over so much time and it happens so slowly that many times churches don't even realize it's happened. But the saddest day in the life of any church is when they have turned their focus so inward that they have forgotten that we gather so that we might be equipped for a mission that has called us outward. And when we have turned our focus inward, I'm telling you, that is one of the most miserable experiences to be in. When you wake up one Sunday and you come to the church and you realize we are so stinking selfish that we forget that we can tolerate the room being too cold or too hot. We can tolerate some Sundays when the music's too soft or too high. We can tolerate some Sundays when the preaching's good and it ain't. And we look beyond that to such an extent that we realize there is a mission beyond us that is bigger than one given Sunday that requires that we come together and connect on a weekly basis to fulfill such a mission for the glory of God. When a church has abandoned that, that is a sad day. Because that's why we exist. That's our purpose. It's not to take our focus and turn it inward so that we take all of our resourcing, so that we take our best people just to care for ourselves alone. And the day we do that, that's the day we begin to die. We're not here for ourselves only. Now, by the way, we do care for one another. We're the body of Christ. We're the building of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Jesus. And Jesus said so much that people, the world will know us for our love for one another. So of course we're going to love each other. Of course we're going to care about each other's needs. But we're going to do that with mission in mind. We're going to care for one another so that we can heal and get back into work. We're going to love one another so that we're not derailed from the things of God. We're going to hold one another accountable because there's a mission bigger than ourselves that we've got to be involved in so that 2.5 billion people who have never heard the name Jesus might come to know Him. There's a work to be done. And when we sacrifice that work for our own needs, we're in trouble. Well, we see here that this church at Philippi, they had their priorities in the right place. The Apostle Paul says in verse 10 that he rejoiced in the Lord that now at length they had revived their concern for him. He said, "You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." We don't know what that means. We don't know why they had no opportunity. We don't know exactly what took them away from supporting the Apostle Paul like they did. One commentator reminds us there could be several reasons. First is maybe Paul's distance in time. You know, we're not 2,000 years ago in the first century. They're not living in the days of Facebook Messenger and text. I could be right here in Hendersonville, North Carolina, and be sitting on that pew and be talking to a mission partner we might have in Mumbai right now. And the wonderful thing about technology, it's not only a curse, it can be a blessing. But the wonderful thing about technology is I can be sitting right there on the pew, maybe send a text early in the morning while you guys are singing to one of our mission partners and ask him from Seattle, Washington, "How you doing? How things going? I'd like to tell the church here in the next 10 minutes. Just give me a quick update." They didn't have that opportunity back then. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul was moving so quickly and he was moving so broadly, if you will, that maybe the church at Philippi just lost track of where he was. They began by supporting him in Philippi. And then now at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry, they start supporting him again. But wherever they learned of him, wherever they knew he was going to be for an extended amount of time, the Philippians would send someone to show up with some help. Wouldn't you want to be known as that kind of church? Wouldn't you want to be known as the church that can be counted on to show up with some help? You got a mission partner across the nation. You got a mission partner across the globe. Wouldn't you want to be known for the church that our mission partners and those that we love can expect us to step up? When somebody has a need, and it's a sacrificial need, and it's a need that's not going to be easily met, wouldn't you love to be known as the church who's going to step up to the occasion instead of back away? See, there's a lot of folks who walk in, there's a lot of folks who walk out, but not so many walk in when it gets tough. And here's what I want you to know about the church at Philippi. It wasn't like they were sitting on some fat bank account. As a matter of fact, the church at Philippi was one of the most impoverished churches that the Apostle Paul would work with initially. If it hadn't been for Lydia, scholars tell us, financially they may not have been able to get off the ground. But the seller of purple was always ready to help. And yet, here's where you need to understand some timeline in the book. Look in verse 14. He said, "It was kind of you to share my trouble." That's a church that cares. We're not just throwing money at it. We're going to help you tote the burden too. We're not just throwing finances at you. We're going to show up and help you carry the load. He said, "It was kind of you to share my trouble." Verse 15, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia," listen, "no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." Let me stop right there and say this. Some of you, not all of you, but a handful of you, you think these things when we do missions offerings. What's the church down the road doing? Why can't the church down the road help? And we think these pie-in-the-sky ideas, and we think, well, you know what? If every church would just do this, we could all do this together, and we could really get some things done. Well, let me just tell you something. The Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian missionary statement in the first century, second only to Jesus Christ, only had 1 out of 8 churches step up to help him. And they ain't a whole lot changed. A lot of times we take the pressure off ourselves because we're constantly sitting back thinking, well, why can't the church down the road do something? Simple. They're not. And they ain't. Quit worrying about the church down the road. You're sitting at Ebenezer. We can only account for ourselves. What are we going to do? I'm not that concerned about what the church down the road does. If they need some help, how can we help them? I want to be a partner, but I don't want my sacrificial mission giving and my sacrificial life to be dictated by what others are not doing. I want to serve the Lord for the glory of God and give Him my best because He's worthy of it. So it's not right for us to compare ourselves about what others are or are not doing. You just be faithful where you are and give God all you got. Because He's worthy of your best. If we're going to be a church that cares, we've got to be a church that learns to have an outward focus in generosity. The church at Philippi had been taught to direct their time, talent, and resources outward to meet the needs and share the burdens of others, working to obediently fulfill the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think my mentor says it best. You do not have to be rich to be generous. You've got to be generous to be generous. You do not have to be rich to be generous. You've got to be generous to be generous. And here's what I've found. If God can't trust you with a little, why are you so bent out of shape with Him? He could never trust you with a lot. If we're squandering the little that He's given us, don't worry, friend. You won't have the lot to worry about either. We've got to be found faithful with what He's given us. That's the whole premise and principle behind the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. There was a man given 5 talents. There was a man given 2 talents. There was a man given 1 talent. The man with 5 talents served his Lord faithfully and made it 10. The man with 2 talents served his Lord faithfully and made it 4. The man with 1 talent took his talent and hid it and buried it in the ground. And he was an unjust steward of the things his master had given him. And the point of the parable is this. Our Lord has given us all that we have. It is up for us to steward it well so that His name be glorified, His kingdom be advanced, His cause be made known, and that the name of Jesus be heard everywhere. So let's be faithful. There's Apostle Paul's all over the place. If I can get the Velcro and the sticky stuff to fix, we'll get the 8 missionaries we support back on the wall. But just know it's going to happen. Right now we're at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. As long as the Velcro holds up, this Sunday we support 5 missionaries. Hopefully by next week we'll have all 8 on there. Did you know right now as we speak, you've got one of your church members in Malawi, Africa? Did you know right now here in the next 2 or 3 months you have a mission partner that is connected to this church that is praying about Asian ministry areas in Southeast Asia to go serve for a couple months? Did you know here any given time when the country finally has some stability, one of your brothers in this church will redeploy back out to Nicaragua if they can get their act together? You've got mission partners all over the globe. One of the reasons why I want to put those pictures on that back wall is so that when you go by, first of all, I want you to pray. Secondly, I want you to give sacrificially and bless them and help them. We're going to do that as a church collectively. But maybe you might see one of those faces on that picture board back there and maybe put something in an envelope that will really bless them one day. Or maybe not only do I would like to see you pray, not only would I like to see you give, but I'd love to see you go. God's still God at 30,000 feet. Get on the airplane, you're going to be all right. Go. Serve alongside folks. Know what they're doing. Bear the burden with them. Show up and be generous. That's who we are as the church. The outward focus of a generous church will always produce a caring church. But also the inward contentment of an authentic Christian will produce a caring church. If you would, look in verses 11 through 13 very quickly. Look in verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Boy, Paul has found something that we are really struggling to find in the 21st century. Remember context. Context, context, context. The Apostle Paul is in a gloomy, dark, damp, dank, smelly Roman prison. He's being handcuffed to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. He's writing this letter by candlelight in a dungeon chained to a Roman guard. And in verse 11 he says, "I'm good. I'm all right. I've learned in every situation to be content. I'm just fine." Verse 12, "I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And here's that verse: "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." We quote this verse during tough times, and we quote this verse throughout tough days, and rightfully so. Christ does give us strength to endure all things. But again, context, context, context. Why is He saying this now? Because when you hurt and you suffer and you lack, that's when you're most tempted to give up in your weakness. When you hurt and you suffer and you lack, that's when you're most tempted to forget that God still is in fact in control and that He does in fact love you. But you're most tempted to abandon those truths when you are low. And conversely, on the other end of that spectrum, you're most tempted to forget God and forget God's strength when you're high. When you're low, you get so discouraged, you think God's forgotten you. And then yet, when you're on the mountaintop and you're as close to God as you've ever been, or maybe some windfall came your way, you're tempted to leave God in the dust. In the lowest of lows, and on days we think we have just received a major blessing that might turn out to be our curse, we might back away. But Paul knows this: I'm going to be all right. I can be content because there's strength beyond my own to be faithful. There's strength beyond yourself to be faithful. There's strength beyond your hurts. There's strength beyond your trials. There is strength beyond your distractions. There is strength beyond your weakness to be able to hold on to the things of God. You can do all things through Christ. You can trust God and give sacrificially the great things of God. You can trust God and get on an airplane and go serve Him somewhere. You can trust God and find strength to week in, week out, week in, week out, week in, week out, show up and serve in this church. If you will rest in His strength, you will find that His strength is able to carry you when your strength runs out. He's able. But until we get to a place where we rest with an inward contentment in who He is, we can't know all that's been promised to us. It should be no shock as to why the enemy, the world, and truthfully our flesh is always at work to make us discontent. Always at work to make us discontent. I'm going to tell you, I shared with our Sunday school class, I have to struggle with this. I don't know. I'm sure, I know you're more spiritual than me. I was too weak not to be a preacher. God knew I needed to be in this book every single day of my life. So He gave me a calling and a vocation that would tie me to this Word. I thank God. I'm too weak to do anything else. And so in my weakness, I am learning that God likes to reveal my weaknesses so that I deal with them. From time to time, I find that I face and I fight a covetous spirit. Anybody with me? No, you're not, because you don't know what it is. So let me explain it. That's a joke. Not really. But maybe. What does it mean to have a covetous spirit? You know, by the way, that's in the top 10. That's in the big 10. The 10 of the 10th commandments. The 10th of the 10 commandments is you shall not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's goods. Don't covet his maidservants nor his men servants. Do not covet his wife. Do not covet the things he has. What does it mean to covet? A covetous spirit can be marked by one who has an inordinate desire for wealth or possessions or for another's possessions. Now, please, let me stop right here and say this. No, God is not anti-goals. No, God is not anti you having a dream. No, God is not anti you being blessed. As a matter of fact, if we being earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to our children and yet we're still wicked, how much more does our Heavenly Father give good things to those who love Him? So God is a good God and He does good stuff. He's a good daddy. So God is not anti you having things and God is not anti you having some goals in your life. But I'll tell you this. If you've gotten to a place in your life where you cannot be content unless you get this thing checked off, fulfilled, and done, you are in danger of being covetous. If you cannot rejoice when another, when they get something you wish you had, you're in danger of being covetous. If you can't learn to be content with what you have, you're in danger of being covetous. I have a 1999 Chevrolet Silverado long bed. I'm trying to find something wrong with it every day. I-20, the wheels are just barely hanging on. The steering wheel's bent, best I could tell. Motor's going to blow up any day. I think I need a new truck. I'm feeling it, Kristen. The Lord may be in it. And then again, maybe not. You know, God's not anti-truck. I'm all about it, and that's okay. You get one, too. As a matter of fact, buy two. I'll drive one of them. It's all right. But I'm just telling you, when I can't be content with what I have because that new thing, that thing, that thing, that thing, that thing is always haunting me. I cannot rest in what God has provided for me because I keep waiting on God to do something or give me something I really don't need. Then I'm in trouble. I've forgotten what it means to trust His provision. And when I get there, you start missing the good hand of Daddy when He's taking care of you. Any of you ever run into a spoiled brat? Do not point. Stop pointing right now. Stop it. Stop it. Do not point. Do not point at anybody's parents. I'm right here. I'm right here. Anybody ever run into a spoiled brat? Why do they get under our skin so much? One reason, I'll tell you why. It bothers us. Their ingratitude bothers us. Everybody around them can see, man, you are blessed. Every time you whimper, you get. Every time you cough, you get. Every time you mention, you get. And yet, they're never satisfied. Never satisfied. Never satisfied. Folks, that is a covetous spirit. And the Bible still says, best I can tell, thou shalt not covet. When I begin to covet things, I lose a state of contentment in my soul, and I begin to replace in my heart all the worship and devotion and focus I should have for the Lord. I start replacing it with that thing. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. What do you talk about most? If I just met you on the street and I didn't know you and you didn't know me, but there we are at the bus stop for whatever reason. My truck broke down. I need the bus. All right, anyway, I told you it was going down any day. Anyway, I'm sitting on the bench and we talk for 5 minutes waiting on the bus. What's coming out of your mouth? What is in your heart with the greatest level of abundance is going to come out of your mouth. Some it would be their children. Some it would be a relationship. Husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend. Some it would be job. Some it would be a hobby. But if Christ is not the abundance of my life, He's not coming out my mouth. MacArthur says this, like a hamster running around and around on a wheel and going nowhere, people are desperately chasing the contentment that is always tantalizingly just out of reach. Listen to it again. Like a hamster running around and around on a wheel going nowhere, people desperately chase the contentment that is always tantalizingly just out of reach. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think is keeping that thing just out of your grasp? We got to be careful. As 21st century Americans, specifically as 21st century American Christians, we have got to learn to be content with who Christ is and what He's given. I love when the political time comes around. I know there's always political discussion, but it's humorous. I laugh at stuff nobody else is laughing at. I just have a weird sense of humor. And when the political time goes around, this is when everybody starts harping on all the entitlements that we need to cut. Well, bless God, when this next guy gets in there, he needs to trim this system and that system and regulate this and they need to deregulate that and they need to trim this. Which one would you suggest we cut? We're a country who's sick of the tax liability, which one would you like us to cut? The reason why we can't agree on that is because I'm okay with cutting your entitlement, but don't you mess with my money. Don't you mess with the one that benefits me. Now, I'm not here to get into a political conundrum. We can do that later. You buy the coffee, I'll do the talking. I simply bring that up for one reason, to make this point. We've lost what it means to be satisfied with anything. Do you know why marketing and advertising is a multi-billion dollar business? To get you, watch, it's all one motion. Everybody watch, you ready? To get you to do this right here. Watch, here we go. That was quick. Can I say it again? Here we go. Slow motion. Advertising and marketing is a multi-billion dollar market to get you to pull this out of your pocket. And they're telling us, oh, you just can't live without this thing. And so we focus on that stuff and we forget. You got four at home and ain't broke. Anyhow. You know what I found out when I read this book? Some of the most sacrificial, mission-minded churches in the New Testament were the most impoverished. You know who one of the churches that was the least helpful? The least helpful? The church at Corinth. And they were the most affluent. The church at Corinth was one of the most affluent churches, and they were the least helpful to the Apostle Paul and his mission. The church at Philippi, one of the least blessed in our estimation, and yet they did the most. One of the most. You got to be generous to be generous. It's not about your riches. If you can't be trusted with a little, God cannot trust you with a lot. We're stewards. We're not owners. Your name may be on the title. The government may recognize you as the owner. You're just stewards. Nobody's an owner. How are you using what you have for God's glory? Finally, if you'll do that, there's a promise this morning. We're going to close very quickly in verses 19 and 20. Look in verse 19. Here's another one of those verses we love to quote. Here it is. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, the greatest fear that crosses our minds when we give is that we've lost. When you release something, the temptation of the flesh is you have lost this. You are worth less than you were. You'll never get it back. And all these fears begin to snowball. And yet the truth from God's Word is the more you release, the more God can entrust you with. And the more you release, the more you will begin to realize God will supply your needs according to His riches, not yours. He'll supply your needs according to His riches, not yours. So you can rest. And when God commands you and calls you to do something sacrificial, you can do it and trust God in it and make a difference for His glory. And we're not even in a building program. I'm just preaching the Bible. Consider the nature of needs. There are spiritual needs. Without Jesus, we cannot meet God's standard or cancel our sin in and of ourselves. So Jesus came to meet our need. There are emotional needs. Without our identity and security settled in Christ. And let me stop and tell you, your identity is not your job. Your identity is not your possessions. Your identity is not your spouse. Your identity is not your home. If you know Jesus, your identity is Jesus Christ. You identify in and through Him. It's not tied up in your status. It's who He is. But without your identity securely settled in Christ, you're left to wrestle through countless insecurities throughout a lifetime. That's bondage. That's so much bondage. Always caring what you look like. Always caring about how you're perceived. I know there's a healthy level of that, but for crying out loud, man. There's people bent out of shape with other ones, thinking and worrying about what other people think of them, and the other people ain't even thinking of them. They ain't even thought about you. Does it bother you when two or three people are in a corner talking in a circle? You start getting nervous? 99% chance they're not talking about you. But here's your emotional state. I know they're talking about me. They don't care. Could care less. Physical needs. Without Christ who sustains everything, we would not have the basic elements of human existence. Relational needs. Without Jesus enabling us to love others, we will always be comparing ourselves to others in pride or discouragement. Everyone, all. This is worth coming. Listen, do you realize everyone is a threat to a selfish person? Everybody is a threat to a selfish person. They threaten the attention you get. They threaten the stuff you get. They threaten the possessions you have. Everybody in your life is a threat to you if you are selfish. Therefore, don't worry and wonder why you can't have deep, meaningful relationships. You're keeping everybody at arm's distance worrying about yourself. When if your identity was in Jesus, you could put yourself out there and know that you're loved in Him. You don't have to be loved by others. I certainly like being liked. I kind of like me if nobody else does, Debbie. I like being liked. I like being loved, but my identity's in Jesus. I'm telling you, if you're going to be a pastor, you got to find some skin in a hurry. thick skin. You got to have the heart of a child and the hide of an alligator. You better learn some backbone in a hurry. People always think they have a right to say something to you that they have no right to say. Well, I know him. I'm just going to tell him. Thank you. You're one of 49 others who said the same thing. God bless you. Amen. When your identity's in Jesus and you're content in Him, that is the most liberating day of your life. When on the day you realize all you really have to have is the Lord Jesus Christ and His approval in your life, that is a liberating day. And when you get there, then you're freed up to love others. When you find your worth and value in Him, you're then freed up to love and care for others. This church, they weren't perfect, but they were getting there. They were getting there. Why? Because they were holding on to an upward promise. God's going to supply our needs so we can trust Him with what He's given us. We don't have to hoard it. We don't have to treat it like it's ours. We can use it because it's His and glorify His name as we do it. That's the mark of a caring church. How can we meet needs in others? I'm telling you, this is an investment back here. It's your dollars. Actually, it's God's dollars through you, but this is an investment back here. It's tying up time. It's tying up money. When we did this in here, this is tying up time. It's tying up money. When we do stuff on this parking lot, on this property, when we do stuff here in this community, when we send people on mission, that takes money. We just sent, Jesse, how many was it? 16 to Seattle. We did the numbers on that. Wow. You know how much money it costs to get 16 human beings across the country? You ain't done a thing with them yet. Just move human bodies from this zip code to that one. A lot of resourcing. And some would say, why are we doing that? Spend all that money. Glad you asked. Because He told us to. Is that not good enough for you? He told us to. He commanded us to do that. As long as I give and serve in this church and think it's in my strength, I'll forget that He told me to spend and be spent for His glory. Just show up here and do what Jesus told us to do and we're going to be all right. Love one another. Advance His cause. Serve sacrificially. Give it your time, talent, and treasure. Do it as a caring church, and I promise you, you will have fruit added to your credit for eternity. That's the promise. Ain't always convenient. Hey, you got that picture, Donnie? Can you find it for me? Donnie pops up like a little one of them little whack-a-mole guys back there. Yeah. Curtis, sorry, brother. I love you. That was Curtis this morning. Oh, there he went. There he is. That was Curtis this morning. He didn't ask. I didn't ask him if I could do that. I just stop asking anymore. I just do it. Curtis was playing the piano with a baby on his back. Amen. I can't even walk down the aisle holding a baby. He's playing a piano. Amen. 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 And I just wanted to show it, not necessarily to puff my brother up. I hope we can get his head back out the door. I got a pick at him. I love him. He's my brother from another mother. All right. You know, serving God's not convenient. If you're waiting on a day when serving God's going to be convenient, you're going to be waiting a long time. If you're waiting on a day when all the money's there and it all makes sense, and your advisor has now told you, you know, you don't have to work so much anymore. You're not going to be serving God. You're not. But if when you're needed, you wake up, strap your baby on your back, and come on in, God will use that.
God will use that. You might just find yourself on a screen as an example to His people. Just give Him what you got. Just give Him what you got. God can do more with your weakest effort than you could ever think. Just show up and be faithful and give Him what you got and watch Him do what God does. That's the mark of a church that cares. Join us. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you don't know Jesus in here today, you can.